Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 52 and 53. The end of Isaiah 53, page 729, and then all of 53. It's the fourth and the last so-called suffering servant song in the book of Isaiah. We've seen him introduced as Emmanuel. To us, a son is given or child is given and a son is born. But now, who is he and what will he do? Comes more and more into the open as we go through Isaiah. And now we come to the last of the four suffering servant songs. Who is Emmanuel and what will he do? Isaiah 52, verse 13. 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Looking especially at verse 5 as we continue our theme of the pathway to peace, with Jesus himself being our peace, but verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. This is the Lord's word, and may he bless us and build our faith by it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, as we said last week, we all want world peace. Peace. It's long been the desire of the nations. It's how it comes. That's where we run stuck. True and lasting world peace is not found in science, not in economics, not in reducing carbon emissions, not in embracing free market capitalism, not in adopting the woke agenda, not in meditation techniques, not in pursuing nuclear disarmament. Remember those peace communities that formed in the peace era of the 1960s, set up these communes of equality and love, and then they were going to begin a movement of peace that would spread peace to the world? While these communities didn't get off the ground hardly. infighting destroyed them. Because peace cannot come through human effort, through human wisdom and human strength. It's found, remember, in a person named Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government of peace, there is no end. And the New Testament says in Ephesians 2, Jesus himself is our peace. And so that's what we want to ask this morning. He's our peace, but how? In what way? What does he do to bring peace? Is he a magician hypnotizing the world into peace? No. Is he this amazing communicator that can talk anybody into a state of peace? No. Is he our perfect example and mentor who creates peace just by modeling it? No. Is he a powerful dictator who imposes peace by raw show of power? No. How? What's the way that the Prince of Peace brings peace? And the answer is through his blood. Through his blood, as the lowly servant of God. He's our lowly Messiah, we see first of all. He's our crushed Messiah. He's our peacemaking Messiah. He's the lowly one. This man who's our peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, does not cut an impressive figure at all. What does he look like here? Our text, verse 5. Pierced, crushed, wounded. Is that the kind of man that can bring peace? Move backwards from verse 5, verse 4. What is he? He's stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Back one more, verse 3. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, one from whom we hide our faces. He's so ugly to look at. Such a despicable creature. Back one more verse. Verse 2. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Whoa, that's impressive, isn't it? No. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Sometimes we think of Jesus walking around with the sheen over him and halo around his head and visibly the Son of God, the Messiah. Impressive. Nothing about his appearance that would tip anybody off to the fact that he's the Son of God. So ordinary. So ordinary. Verse 2, if you look at that again, he grew up before him like a young plant. It sounds kind of nice. Nice little sapling. But when I looked in my Hebrew dictionary, the first word that defines this Hebrew word for young plant is sucker. And I don't mean a lollipop sucker. If you work in a greenhouse or in a nursery, you know what a sucker is. It's one of those pesky shoots coming up from the root or under the main branch that gets in the way. It sucks nutrients from the plants. It sucks fruitfulness. So you cut it off and you throw it away. That's how he appeared, a sucker. A pesky root that shouldn't be there. It gets in the way. And then like a root out of dry ground, a struggling desert shrub with little chance of survival. Whoever this baby is, whoever this child is, who then became a man, he doesn't look like he's going to make it. And if he does, he's not going to amount to anything. That's his appearance. That's our Messiah. That's the Prince of Peace. And as Jesus got older and he suffered more and more, his appearances got worse and worse. And people despised him and rejected him more and more. How can this man bring us any peace? This one born and raised in Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said? What good can come out of Nazareth? Galilee of the Gentiles, unclean territory. Son of a carpenter. Why would anybody believe in Jesus? How can this man bring us peace? And we despised him. And that's the prophet's complaint. If you go back one more verse to verse 1. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? People aren't believing my message, says Isaiah, about the Messiah. And Jesus comes on the face of the earth and the same continues. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He was so unimpressive, this lowly figure named Jesus of Nazareth. Why would you not believe in the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, when he comes riding into your town to save you, to redeem the world? Why would you not believe in him? Because nobody expects this sucker to amount to anything, this root out of dry ground. The person we're called to believe doesn't look worth believing. The person we're called to believe doesn't look worth believing. Because aren't we looking for a tall, handsome, dominant figure like Saul? Or a mighty warrior with a great track record in battle like David? Or a king known for his wealth and palaces, his temples, his robes, and great administration like Solomon? Where's that in this man, this young plant, this root out of dry ground, this little baby in a manger in a little Bethlehem, this carpenter's son? And you know what? Nothing has really changed. People still despise the Prince of Peace and the religion that bears his name because it is so weak and pathetic. So you're telling me that a man who suffered and was crucified is going to change the world? And that by following such a man, your life can come to something great? Power isn't found in that. Power is found in wealth. It's found in prestige. It's found in clothing. As silly as that is, we really believe that stuff. It's found in political power. Not in Jesus. And remember John the Baptist being unsure when he's in prison if Jesus is really the Messiah. I mean, he doesn't really look like it. And Jesus said to the servants of John, go back and tell John what you see. He makes the lame walk, the blind see. He heals the leper, casts out demons. Blessed is the one who's not offended at him. What about you? Are you offended at Jesus and the unimpressiveness of the Christian faith that is modeled after him, that trusts in him? It's not impressive. The world despises it. It despises him. It despises those who follow him. Are you ashamed of him? Would you rather crawl into a hole than stand up for him? Because yeah, life could be a lot more powerful, a lot better if I didn't follow him. Or do you know? Do you know that he is the Prince of Peace and the only way to peace? Because he was crushed for us. We see that secondly. He was crushed for us. How can this lowly figure create peace? And the answer is, exactly. Exactly that way. There's no other way than being lowly. He must be crushed by God to make peace for sinners. I need to explain that. He must be crushed by God to make peace for us. And that's the theme of Isaiah 53. This root out of dry ground, so unimpressive, looks like he'll amount to nothing, needs to be that way. We can't be saved. Because our main peace issue, congregation, is that we have no peace with God. Every other peace problem in this world stems from that. Look back to the Garden of Eden. The perfect world resulted from a perfect relationship with God. Peace with God. Adam and Eve were created into that state of peace with God. They listened to him. They believed in him. They loved him. They obeyed him. They walked with him. And then, as a result of a perfect relationship with God, their relationship with each other was good. Their inner peace was good. Their relationship with the environment was great. And then they turned their back on God and they broke peace they had with God. And when they rejected God, when we and them rejected God, everything fell apart. World peace unraveled. And they fought with each other, Adam and Eve. And they had no inner peace. They became guilty and ashamed and they ran and they hid from God. And they had no more peace with the environment, thorns and thistles. And their bodies began to decay and have pain. And what did that all come from? A broken relationship with God, no peace with God. And we're under his wrath and judgment and punishment and curse. And the only way for world peace to be restored and inner peace to be restored and all kinds of peace to be, every kind of peace to be restored, is for peace with God to be restored. And in order for that to happen, we must pay for our sin committed against the Holy One. We've got to make amends. And that payment is death. We committed the supreme penalty of sinning against, or the supreme crime of sinning against the infinite and holy one. And the only proper penalty is eternal punishment of body and soul. We've got to be crushed under the weight of God's wrath to make amends and have peace with God. But which of us can go through that and come out on the other side? None of us. Only God can. Only God can. And that's what Jesus came to do, the Prince of Peace, to establish peace. By becoming a human being, standing in our place, being loaded down with our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord God the Father has laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. And then be crushed. Go into all the lack of peace. And enter that spot for us. No peace with God. That's Jesus. Under the wrath of God. Inner turmoil and torment. Because of the suffering, the hell he faced. Being forsaken by all his friends even. Being all alone. Despised and rejected by men. Having no peace with the environment when he's lifted up from the earth. Not fit to live on the earth. And the sun was removed from him. Darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? We needed somebody to stand in that place of the violence that we brought upon ourselves when we broke relationship with God. And Jesus entered that violence, being crushed for us. And the reason he could, and he could make peace, is that this Prince of Peace is the mighty God. And this child that is born of the Virgin is Emmanuel, God with us. And therefore, As fully God, he's able to carry that load. As fully man, he's able to enter our spot. As one person, true God and true man, he's capable of both. This is good news. God coming down. You know, even while he was so angry with us for turning our backs on him and throwing him away from our lives and saying we wanted Satan and sin instead, and he put on us the curse of punishment, being crushed under the load of his wrath. Even though he was so angry with us, he still so loved us as sinners. So loved the world that he said, I'm coming in my son, and I'm going to be crushed in your spot for you to rescue you. Good news. And that's why his lowliness. Imagine if he had come and said, I'm going to live the high life. I ain't going through any suffering. I don't need to go through that. I am perfect. We'd not be saved. But he accepted that calling to be lowly and to sink lower and lower into the depths of our judgment and punishment and hell until it finally crushed him. Crushed. Notice that again. Look at verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Do you see the 4 hours? Carried or bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Jesus made atonement to God, not for his sin, he never sinned, but for ours. And the deepest level of his suffering, brothers and sisters, is not what people did to him. He was despised and rejected by men, yes. Mocked, beaten, whipped, punched, beard pulled out, forsaken, told that God didn't love him. How could God love a person that's hanging on a cross under a curse? Impossible. He's not real. He's a fake. God wouldn't let this happen to him if he loved him. No, the deepest level of his agony is what his father did to him. God crushed him. Whenever man was nailing or laying punches on the Savior, behind the scenes, that's what God was doing. Verse 10 uses that word crushed again and says that he bruised him. The Father did. The Father crushed him. And that word crush means to be torn apart. It means to be destroyed, to be beat up to pieces, to be shattered. Peace, brothers and sisters, is an expensive process. It's a disgraceful and gory story. It's truly ugly because the price of making peace is offering to God your life as a punishment and payment for sin in order to make things right. And that's what Jesus did for us. People hate the gospel because it's so gruesome and ugly. The Jews hated it. The Gentiles hated the gospel. They considered it unworthy of God. God would never become flesh. Yuck. And even more yuck, God would never allow himself, if he became flesh, to become disgraced and ashamed on the cross. Offended. But brothers and sisters, the message of Christmas peace is it's a violent message. or the violence of a curse-filled world and just look at all the violence which we've brought on ourselves by cutting off our relationship with God, cutting God off from our lives. And then we expect life to go smoothly and get mad at God when it doesn't? We've asked by rejecting the peace of God for a life of violence. And Jesus, to make peace, said, I'll step into that violence for you. This is amazing news. All the violence we created by shaking our fists at God and rebelling against him, Jesus was willing to absorb in his own body and soul in order to make peace. And that's what we see thirdly. He is our peace, our peacemaking Messiah. Again, verse 53b, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The punishment that he took was to bring us peace. And it's a full-orb peace, congregation, covering every angle of broken peace in this world. Inner peace. Peace with others. Peace with creation, even. It's all coming through Jesus. But the deepest and most foundational level is peace with God. And Jesus came for God to bring peace to us. It doesn't go this way. We're making peace with God through Jesus. It's the other way. That's what's so amazing about the Christmas story. God is coming down to make peace with us. And then he calls us to accept the terms of peace that he offers to us in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Is it broken? Is it broken? Have you accepted the terms of peace offered to you by God through Jesus Christ? There may be some here who are not at peace with God. You may be running from him because you know he's angry with you and you don't want to deal with him. You may be hiding from him because deep shame covers your life like a dirty garment. You may be pretending with him. That's maybe a more serious category in our midst, pretending. You think everything's good between you and God. Yet your life is filled with broken relationships. You refuse to forgive. You hold grudges. You blame others. You refuse to make peace. How can the peacemaker live in you if you're not a peacemaker? And your hard-heartedness proves then you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's broken. You're pretending. John says, how can you love God whom you can't see when you don't love your brother whom you can see? You may be running from him. You may be hiding from him. You may be pretending with him. You may simply be deceiving yourself before God. You say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You think everything's okay between you and God. But in real life, you're indifferent. God's not important to you. You don't care about him. You just show up You just talk about him to put on a good front, but he's not really running your life. You don't have a real relationship with him. Whatever your spot, if you're not at peace with God, God sent Jesus to you to establish peace with you. And he's calling you to come. He desires you to come. And today is the day of salvation for you. Come to him. Make peace. Because he has established peace with you through his son Jesus, through his blood. Don't reject those terms. And when you come to him, the peacemaker will enter you and your life will slowly inner peace will come to you. You'll become a peacemaker pursuing peace with brothers and sisters. You'll love even your enemies. And one day Jesus will bring you into a perfect creation where there are no thorns or thistles or tornadoes. But maybe you are a believer and you find your life so disturbed by terrible storms and you wonder, where is God? Does he really love me? Does he really accept me? Maybe he's punishing me. No. You have peace with God. Even when the world around you feels like there's no peace, it's all storms. God has established peace for you. The anger of God has been taken care of. The relationship is repaired. You have peace with God. And that peace is not seasonal. It's not just a Christmas season peace. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, rose for you, seated at the right hand of God for you, intercedes for you. It's constant. So don't let the storms of life trouble you into thinking that maybe the peace that you have with God is not holding up. It's permanent. Nothing can destroy it. He loves you forever. He works all things for your good. He's for you, and so nothing can be against you. Trust his son, because Jesus is your peace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we call upon your name with thanksgiving that you came to us on a peacemaking mission. You sent your son because you love the world so much. Even though we're the ones who wrecked everything. What a merciful God. What a wonderful Savior. Thank you for sending us the Lord Jesus. Grant that not one of us would be offended by him. Turn away from him. But help us to seek you today, that we might maybe for the first time find peace with God, or if we're allowing things to disturb that peace, to be renewed in it today. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through his blood. Praise God. Amen.